I was going to wait till next week, but since Doyle's sick, I'm going to fill in for him. 2 weeks from this coming Saturday, my mom will have gone home to be with the Lord 4 years ago. It's hard to believe 4 years ago, but and time doesn't help some things. The Lord does, but still miss her, you know. And I've been going through a lot, contemplating some changes, and I've talked to Pastor, and I do ask for your prayers, for guidance, just a lot of issues flowing around with my job and all that. But I want to go back to the song that I sang at my mom's funeral, one of her favorites, In the Garden. The only other thing I want to say is, I don't get political, but I do want to say I was so proud that President Trump was at the March for Life. First sitting president ever to be there. Biggest crowd they had ever. Pray for our country. Abortion is horrible. In my eyes, it's murder. What a terrible stain on our nation to have. So I was just moved that he was there. I think he's one of the most pro-life presidents in my lifetime. So pray for him. Pray for our country. So to my mom, I miss you. I miss her foot tapping, her laughter, her sitting out right over there and always smiling. And she really loved it here at the Bible Church. You made her feel very, very, very welcomed. And she considered this her home. So, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Once again, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Exhortations to holy living. Paul is putting the emphasis on how we walk as a Christian, one step after another in the power of God, under the control of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. We are to walk as believers. God is love, and we, his children, should be imitating him. And so the first area of concern in our walk should be that we walk in love as God has loved us, as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us, verses 1 and 2. We're to walk in purity, putting away fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, and so on. Walking in purity, different from the world, separated from the world, sanctified. We should be walking in light, verses 8 through 14. You were sometimes, at one time, you were in darkness, you were darkness, you were spiritually dead before you were quickened. But now you are become light in the Lord. We are to walk in the light, walk as children of light, having no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness. And then today we are to be walking in wisdom, verses 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We've said many times, there is nothing more important for the believer. If your salvation is the most important thing, but if you're saved, once you're saved, there's nothing more important than walking in the will of God, being in the will of God, knowing what God would have you to do, how God would have you to live, because we are light in the world. We are to be representing our Lord Jesus Christ. Foolishness is a terrible thing. Again, in verse 15, we're not to be walking as fools. The word fool commonly refers to someone who is acting unintelligently, not using his brain, as we say. Someone who is not very mature, not very wise, not very smart. But the scriptures define a fool as a person who says in his heart, he may not even say this verbally, he may not even realize this is his stand, but he's very foolish if in his heart he's thinking there is no God. There is no God. A person, the Bible says that a person who says there is no God, a foolish person, is one who is morally corrupt. They really can't control what they do with their bodies, and it's not glorifying to God what they do. Their works are abominable. They're unacceptable. They nauseate the holiness of God, and they do no good. You remember verse 9? Last week we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness. One thing, as people who walk in the light, our activities should be good. The opposite of good is bad. And so the fool, they do no good. The Bible says they do no good. Usually we put people in this category, we call them either atheists, people who openly declare that there is no God. They deny the existence of God. And again, it can be in their heart. They don't have to say it verbally. God knows the heart. Amen. He knows the thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. There can be people who profess to be wise, but they're foolish. They can profess, you know, there are many gods. They're, you know, I believe in gods. But in their heart, they really do not believe that there is one true God to whom they are personally accountable and will stand before one day and give answer to where there they stand in relation to that, the knowledge and understanding of that God. And so they're atheists, even if only in their heart. Others we call agnostics. These are people who can't say you can really know for sure whether there's a God. No one. They believe that no one can really. And that's probably where most unbelieving people in the world today are. They're agnostic. They really just don't know. Is there a God? I'm not sure. I haven't seen him. I haven't heard him. I don't have any relationship with him. Maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe he does. If he does, many of these people don't really care. They're apathetic. They're going to hell because they are foolish in their heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as a result, they live lives that are separated, apart from God, as though they were spiritually dead, because they are, as if there was no God. They live that way. The extreme fool, and that's my term, I call them extreme fools, who not only say there is no God, or you can't know that there's God, but if there is a God, should there be a God, I'm against him. I'm anti-God. I hate him. I'm a worker against him. In their thoughts, in their actions, they're extremely foolish. Unsaved people are spiritually foolish because they are separated from God. Separated from God. Let me give you some descriptions of the fool who has said in his heart there is no God. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 10 says that they are enemies of God. They're against God. They're working against him. You and I, we were enemies of God before we were saved. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, enemies of God. The foolish hearts are darkened. We already talked about that. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. There's no light in them, no spiritual light, no understanding of who God is, what God has done. The things of God are foolishness to them, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You know, if there's a God, what he does just doesn't make sense to me. And so it's foolishness to them because they're fools. They create gods after their own making. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And they become their own god in doing so. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. They become their own god. Whatever I think is right, that's what I'll live by those standards. I'll do those things. If I think it's right, I'll do that. But the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Fools mock sin. They make a mockery of sin. They laugh at sin. They condone those who sin. Proverbs 14:9. It was disgusting. Watching the news last night, I even mentioned this to my wife. It was just abhorrible. They were... What were those things? Grammy Awards or Emmy Awards? They're having some kind of awards they're giving out. I don't follow that stuff, but they did a clip on this, and some big movie star or famous person, I don't know who she was supposedly receiving an award there, and she was, the way she was dressed, she had on I wouldn't want to see it at a beach. It was very little of anything she had on. This is the way she's going to a very formal event, dressed in a half, I would call it a half of a swimming suit. Basically, she was naked. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, And their foolish heart is darkened. They mock at sin. Sin is anything that is against God. Anything that God doesn't or wouldn't approve of. His righteousness, his holiness, his goodness is violated by these who practice such things. The fool makes his own rules. He makes his own rules. He justifies his own behavior. The unregenerate fool contaminates the rest of society because people see those things that they do, and well, that must be all right. Look who's doing them. And they go along with that. Romans 1:32, they not only condone those things, but they approve of those. They applaud those who do them. Spiritually foolish people are self-destructive, according to Proverbs 1:29 through 32. They're destroying themselves. They're practicing a lifestyle that is leading to spiritual death, separation from God. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7. And they die, spiritual deaths, they die for a lack of understanding. Look again, Paul says here, wherefore be ye not unwise, but what? Understanding, comprehending, knowing what God's will is. God's will is that all should be saved, that all should come to a knowledge of the truth, that all should repent. They die because they do not have that understanding. Spiritual death. Wisdom, on the other hand, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. Wisdom. Walk in wisdom. The only power that can overcome a man's foolishness and turn him to wisdom is salvation. The only power. Did you hear me? Salvation is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is the ability of God to change a person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's God's word, the powerful word of God, living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the word that is able to give us wisdom, the wisdom that leads to salvation by faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy 3:15. The word is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In our passage today, Paul mentions three things that the wisdom of God teaches his children. God's children, you and I who are saved, walking with the Lord, hopefully, being obedient Christians, not grieving the Holy Spirit, but being yielded to the Holy Spirit, here's three things that the Lord's wisdom teaches us to help us live godly lives and walk in wisdom. First of all, the wise believer knows the basic life principles, his basic life principles. He knows also, secondly, that he has a limited period of time in which to practice those principles, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I shouldn't even need to preach on that passage. We know it so well. We've been over it so many times. And then finally, we need to know what is the Lord's purpose. What is his will? We need to understand what God would have us do with our lives as we walk in wisdom. So, basic life's principles. Years ago, many people, I was pastoring our first church there in West Virginia, and there were several folks in the church that encouraged me to go along with them. We went up here to the Hershey Bears Stadium. I think it was 3 or 4 days. My wife was there. We sat in a seminar. It was called a Bill Gothard. How many of you are familiar with that? Basic Life Principles. Okay, Basic Life. It was actually called, the Christian's Basic Life Principles. Basic Youth Conflicts. The Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. Talking about just the basics of Christianity. How should we then live? We should know these things. We should understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, the first basic life principle that Paul's talking about here is that we walk in wisdom. See then, that's like therefore. See then is like therefore. Since you are children of light and you should be walking in the light and you should be walking in purity and walking in love, therefore, because those things are true, and we don't have time to rehearse or review all of that, but see then, since those things are true, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See that ye walk in wisdom. In other words, be careful how you walk. That it doesn't get any simpler than that. Be careful, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be careful how you walk. How do you do that? See that word circumspectly? We've studied it before. It's the combination of two words. The first part of that, the prefix circum, from which we get our word circumference, distance around a circle. You've got a circle, and you see the distance around that circle. Circumference is the idea of being around, and you're looking all around, being watchful all around. Spectrum, or spectly, from the word spectrum, it means how you look. You're looking all around. It means to inspect intently, looking intently. Circumspectly, inspecting something very carefully, observing every single detail, carries the idea of being very alert. Are you, as a Christian, alert to what's going on in your life? Are you alert to any possibility of offending the righteousness of God? That's called sin. Is there any sin in your life that you're aware of that you haven't confessed? Is there anything that offends God that you're doing? Thought life, we talked about that last week and a couple of weeks before that. The words that you say, the places you go, the things you see, the things you do. Are you carefully observing? Are you inspecting all of that? Are you being careful how you walk? Be careful how you walk. It carries the idea watching for the details, the little bitty details. In our church in West Virginia, we had a man who was an avid deer hunter. I mean, I hunted deer since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, but I didn't. When I met this man, I found out I didn't know anything about deer hunting. I mean, he taught me so many things. But one thing that he taught me, one thing that he told me, not once, but many times, is how alert a good deer hunter has to be. Be sitting there in that tree stand, and your eyes are constantly scanning the area all around you. You're circumspectly investigating the area around you. And you train yourself, because a deer, hunters know that deer usually see them before they see the deer. But a good hunter will be absolutely still, nothing moving but his eyes. And he's looking for the flick of a tail or the blink of an eye, something to indicate that a deer has just crept into his path of vision. That's what we should be doing with our lives. We should be looking all around. Is there any way that Satan has tried to snare me today? Is there a temptation that's been put in my pathway that I need to deal with immediately? Is there some thought that I have entertained that I know wouldn't be pleasing to God? Oh, immediately, I need to deal with that. It's be careful. Be careful how you walk. Be careful. Are you inspecting your walk? Are you inspecting how you walk? And that refers, of course, back to verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. We're not to walk as dead people. We're not to be insensitive. We're not to be dead to sin. I mean, we're to be dead to sin. Boy, that came out wrong. We're to be dead to sin. We're not to live any longer in it. But we should not be insensitive to sin. We should know if we have offended God. We should be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We should be welcoming the Holy Spirit to search our heart and know our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us, and confessing that sin immediately, not harboring, not allowing that sin to stay in our lives, we should be laying aside the weight that does so easily beset us. We should be careful how we walk, not as dead, but as people who are now light in the Lord. We are light. God will shine His light on the way we are walking. And it also refers back, of course, to verse 2, walking in love as Christ also hath loved us. How has Christ loved us? Do we love one another? Are we ready and willing and are quick to forgive one another? Trespasses against one another? Are we looking for the needs in other people's lives and asking the Lord, please, Lord, use me to help meet that person's needs? Are we walking in love? Are we walking in purity as verses 3 and 4 teach us? Are we watching out for the things that come into our field of vision? And the devil is subtle. He is very subtle. Things will come into your field of vision that you're not even aware of. And there's subliminal messages all over the world, everywhere we look. Be careful. Be careful how you walk. Believers are to walk wisely, walk in wisdom, because we are God's children. So then, walk as God's children. Walk as God's children. Walk as God's children. When our children were little and they were growing up, we were constantly coaching them, you know. We're going to grandma's house today. You don't touch her pretty things. You don't get in the refrigerator without asking. You don't bring your muddy shoes into her living room. You know, 2-hour trip to get there, you're coaching the kids all the way because you want them to act like your children. And you want to be proud of your children. We should act as children of God because we represent our Father. As we're in this world, people see us. They should see Jesus Christ in us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption," is made unto us. The very practical passage of Scripture there. We are becoming like Him. We are becoming like Him in the area of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God's children should be godly. We should be like God. Paul says to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should," talk about application, when the Bible says this is what you should do, listen, perk your ears up, "we should live soberly." That means serious-minded, taking the things of God seriously. We should live soberly, righteously. Righteously, holy, just like God is holy. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We should live godly in this present world. We should do this. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. God's children. We should walk as God's children. We should, God's children, this one is a simple one. This one just is logical. We should get wiser and wiser as we get older and older. Right? We're learning. Just like a child learns to walk, it's a process. Learning to walk in wisdom, learning to walk as God's children, that's a lifelong process. We won't be perfect at it until we see Jesus. But we are to be growing wiser and wiser as we grow older and older. Peter, 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ growing. Just like an oak tree, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And remember, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, you're just out of luck, right? No, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God. Ask God, and God giveth to all men liberally, freely, as much as you need. He upbraideth not. He won't put you to shame for asking. And it shall be given to him. That is an unconditional promise. The only condition is that you must ask. You must ask for that wisdom. And Paul prayed for the Colossian believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the wise believer knows the basic life principles. The way I walk is important. It should represent my Heavenly Father. And I should continuously strive to be more and more like Him. And we have a limited period of time in which to do this. And therefore, we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 16, we have newsflash. I know none of you knew this. We have a fixed amount of time to serve the Lord here on this earth. You don't have forever. Life is short. James says it's what a vapor. It's here for a moment. It's gone. Paul didn't use the term clock time here when he says redeeming the time. He didn't use the word chronos, like the hours, minutes, and seconds on a clock. He used the word kairos, which means a season, a period of days, weeks, months, years. You have a season of time in which to serve the Lord. And when that season is over, it's gone. And so we need to make the best use of that time that we can. And that's a concept that's often found in Scripture, that God has set boundaries on our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, application, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That word, that phrase, in fear, means with the understanding of accountability, with the knowledge that you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the things that you did in your body, whether they were good or bad. God has set boundaries. We're accountable to God for what we do with that time period. Opportunities for service exist only within those boundaries. And you know, here's something that as I read the Scripture, I've noticed. A man's time is often shortened. You know, there's a sin unto death. Or God would remove us from service because of disobedience or rebellion or not walking in wisdom. But very seldom is a man's life lengthened, or is he given more time. I thought of in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua asked the Lord to make the sun stand still for a whole day when the Israelites were fighting the Amorites. That was a rare situation. Very seldom does God allow more time to serve Him and to do what needs to be done. It's usually He takes time away. So as believers, we need to maximize the time that God has given us. The word redeeming, exagorazo, means to rescue, to buy up. Has the idea of going to the slave market and buying a slave so that you can set him free. Redemption. Redeeming the time. It also means to make the most of. We can understand. That's a simple definition. I need to make the most of the time that I have been given of God. That window of time, I need to use it very carefully. Paul is pleading with the Ephesian believers here to make the most of the time the Lord has given us to serve. And one of the most spiritually foolish things that a Christian can do is waste his time. Hello? And we live in a society, we live in a world that is saying, what? What's the phrase? We use it all the time. We talk to our friends and they're getting ready to go and we're saying goodbye and we use those three horrible words. Take it easy. Take it easy, man. No. Make the use of your time. Use your time wisely. People are going to hell. I love this illustration. Napoleon says there is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute window of time, a crucial window. Take that window, he said, and you will win the battle. Lose it, and you will be defeated. Take that window. My junior high basketball coach used to drill into our heads that two-minute warning at the end of the game. When you only have 2 minutes left to play, there would be a buzzer that would sound. And you gave it everything you had in those last 2 minutes because sometimes it would make the difference between winning and losing. Those last 2 minutes were crucial. And our high school coach, our junior high basketball coach, taught us to play the game as if every minute was the last 2 minutes. Play as if every moment was in the last 2 minutes. That takes discipline. That takes a sincere heart and attitude that this is serious business. Paul's not just giving light recommendations here. Paul's saying, this Christian life, the world's watching. We are the light of the world. You need to be careful how you're walking. This is urgent matter. This is important things that we're talking about here. And he said in Galatians, as ye have therefore opportunity. When God gives you a window, let us do good unto all men. And for His own reasons, God allows some of His children to live and serve far into old age. Mary's been serving the Lord. I don't know how much of her 103 years, but I know from her family. We know her daughters, her family. They didn't just happen to turn out to be godly ladies. Mary had a lot to do with that, right? Yeah, they're shaking their head, yeah. Some of us are given many, many years, but others of us are only given a few weeks or a few months or just a couple of years. None of us knows how long or how short His window of time will be. Remember the five foolish virgins? Let their oil run out before the bridegroom came and were shut out from the wedding feast in Matthew 25, 8 through 10. Remember Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, John 9, 4. After centuries of God showing His grace and constant forgiveness to Israel, Jesus lamented over the nation, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. But ye would not. Ye would not. They did not use that window of opportunity wisely. Peter said again, 1 Peter 1:17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. James warned, Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:13 and 14. There is no assurance of tomorrow. The only thing we can be sure of is this present moment. To the self-satisfied farmer who made plans to build bigger barns and store his crops, the Lord said, Thou fool, living as if there were no God, living as if there were no greater purpose in life other than pleasure and making yourself happy and satisfied. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He had already lived his last tomorrow. One day you will live your last tomorrow. There will be no more tomorrows. Are you walking in wisdom? Are you walking circumspectly? The days are evil. We're to make the most of every opportunity, not only because our days are numbered, but because the world's opposition continues to increase. There are many adversaries. Satan seeks to hinder our work constantly. We have very little time and so much opposition. When we have opportunity to do something for His name's sake and for His glory, we should do it with all that we have. The wise believer understands the basic life principles. God, I need to live for Him. I need to walk with Him. I need to walk in wisdom, walk in love, walk in purity, walk in light. I need to walk in wisdom. Basic life principles. And he also realizes that he has a very limited period of time in which to do that. And thirdly, and I don't have time to exhort this one, but thirdly, he is respectful of the Lord's purposes. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understand the will of the Lord. There's nothing more important in your Christian life than being in the center of God's will, doing what God would have you to do. Paul repeats and reinforces that plea not to be foolish, not to be unwise, to walk in wisdom. Wise believers understand how important, how absolutely imperative, how positively, essentially, extremely essential it is to seek the Lord's will and His guidance in everything we do. He knows that not only in the Lord's will and power can anything good be eternally accomplished, not only in the Lord's will, it's only in the Lord's will that anything good and eternal can be accomplished. But he also knows that God's will, basically, most of God's will is found in the Scripture. It's found in the Word of God. What does God want us to do? Now, I know there are specific things that when we're walking in wisdom and we're walking with the Lord as we should, there are specific things that God will give us direction and guidance to do. But did you know the Bible tells us there are several basic things that are God's will? Number one, that we be saved. Our salvation. It is not God's will that any should perish. It is God's will. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. It's God's will for you to be Spirit-filled, led by the Spirit. We're going to get into that next week, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, be controlled by the Spirit. It's God's will, your sanctification, being separated from the world, Being dedicated to God, your sanctification, Romans 12:2, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sanctification, that's God's will. Your submission to those in authority over you. Church leaders were put in place by God for a reason. Not just political leaders, but church leaders as well. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Submission. And then you're not going to like this one. Did you know it was God's will for us to suffer? Suffering is God's will. Peter, that's what Peter is all about. First Peter just writes over and over again about suffering because Jesus Christ suffered for us. First Peter 2:20, 21. You have the references there on your outline. I encourage you to look those up and read those verses in the very near future about suffering and how it's God's will that we suffered. And that's why Paul, who suffered probably more than most Christians ever thought of suffering, said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Surrendering, another area of God's will, surrendering to the will of the Lord. Some people don't want to know what God wants them to do. They don't want to know what God's will is because they're happy living their life the way they want, going their own way. God is looking for some, "Who, here am I, Lord, send me's." And then finally, thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When a person is saved, when he's spirit-filled, when he's sanctified, when he's submissive, when he's steadfast in the midst of suffering, when he's surrendered to the Holy Spirit and the will of God, when he's thankful, he's already in God's will. When he's doing those things, God will direct his path. We need to walk in wisdom. The believer who walks in wisdom, number one, he understands that one of life's basic principles is we need to be careful how we walk. We need to be careful how we walk. Walk in wisdom. Walk as a life, a lifestyle that's pleasing to the Lord. We need to realize that we have a limited period of time in which to walk in wisdom. And we need to respect the Lord's purposes, the Lord's will. Are you walking in wisdom? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can't walk in wisdom, you can't walk in love, you can't walk in purity, you can't walk in the light unless you're walking with the Lord. Have you trusted Him to be your Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross so that your sins can be forgiven and you can be cleansed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," delivered from death, spiritual death, hell. If you're here today and you need the Lord, I pray that you will put your trust in Him. If you have any questions, that you'll come and talk to me immediately afterwards. If you need to trust Him now, that you'll come and pray. Give your heart to the Lord. Give your life to Him right here at this front of this church today. Father in heaven, I simply ask once again that you will do what only God can do. That you'll take the words of the Scripture, the words of this message, you'll cause them to be used as you see fit in every single life, every single individual who's here today. If there is someone looking for answers, someone who is looking for a way out of their sinful condition, that they would seek your face today. They would come to you and say, "Dear God, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Just give me Jesus." If you're here today as a Christian, the Holy Spirit's been convicting you of the way you're walking, and you're saying, "Boy, I sure have not been walking in wisdom. It's been kind of foolish the way I've been walking, and yet, as a Christian, I know that's not right. I know that that's not pleasing to the Lord. I know that that is not the path I need to be going in order to receive God's blessings. As a Christian, Lord, I confess right now that I need your help. I admit that there's areas in my life that are not surrendered to your will. They're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. God, please forgive me. Cleanse me and renew a right spirit within me. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen."